Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Come on, thank you, Jesus. Wow. It's a great honor this morning. We have an overflow from the last couple of days, and it's been a fantastic time in the glory, testimonies of healing and the power of God being released, and we're going to have an overflow this morning, a final impartation meeting, and we just love coming and being here with Impact Church and the family, and it's been over the years that we've been blessed to be a part of the well and the pool that you have here, and so thank you again for having us and giving us the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord. And of course, I am Canadian, and so I love Canada, and I love the destiny of this nation, which is to bring healing, you know, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And some of the greatest healing ministries have come from this nation. Benny Hinn and John G. Lake and Amy Semple McPherson and Todd Bentley, praise God. There's a lot of great healing anointing that's been raised up in Canada. And we may have sent out some of those missionaries, and they ended up taking the fire to the world. But it's all going to come back 100-fold. And there's a great river flowing in Canada. And I'm praying that the greatest move of God would happen in Canada. And I know that we'll be a part of that. My wife, Jessa, and I. Stand up, Jessa. This is my lovely wife, Jessa, tonight. If you haven't met my lovely wife. And Jessa and I, we're based in the Carolinas. Love living down in North Carolina. And I always tell people we live in North and South Carolina because we're right there on the border with Charlotte, North Carolina. And of course, we're a part of Morning Star Ministries with Rick Joyner down there on the Heritage, beautiful Heritage International Ministries, which, of course, back in the glory days, it was the ministry base and center for Jim Baker. And as a ministry, you know, Morningstar as a ministry, Rick Joyner, they've taken over the grounds and they've started a restoration, and it really is awesome. We have people coming around the world for our conferences, and just last week we were speaking, we had a Harvest Fest conference, and thousands of people came and gathered from all over the world, literally, for being equipped for the harvest, and we had a great general, Reinhard Bonnke, with us, and it was truly a high mark, you know, in the spirit for us down there. And so that's our base. That's our home. We have a great church there. We have a great family there. We spend probably 270 days or more a year right now taking the gospel around the world. Spent over 3 months this year in revival in South Africa. And of course, our ministry, we've been working the last 3 years in Haiti and places like Botswana and Seoul, Korea, where there's revival happening right now in Asia. We've spent literally months, 5 visits now, we've been over to Korea because we've had revival happen in Seoul, Korea, which is the ground is being ready now. So when the wall comes down, I'm telling you, if there's a nation that's more ready to take a nation for God than any other nation on the planet right now, it is Seoul, Korea. There is not a nation on the planet more equipped and prepared the moment the door opens that are going to go in and they'll take a nation literally in a day. When North Korea opens, there are so many Korean, South Korean missionaries that it won't take more than 7 days to see all of Korea come into revival. When the opportunity, and so they lived their whole life in ministry and the prayer revival, of course, that started in Korea. I mean, it's probably the greatest nation for prayer that I've seen. The greatest nation. There is a prayer revival there. At one time, it was the prayer revival in the 80s that brought over, at one time, it was over 60, some say 80% Christians were saved, were Christians because of the prayer revival. You know, today we need another revival, another wave, you know, because it's dropped now to about less than 30%. maybe even 20% of Korea now, with a whole new generation of young people, and they need revival. And so we've been working on the ground over there, and fantastic things are happening, but it's always a great joy when we get to come back to Canada, and it really is only a couple times a year, you know, and for this season anyways, that we've been coming back and ministering here in Canada, and this is one of always our best places to come in the East Gate. So God bless you, and we're going to have a great time of ministry. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of days, after my message this morning, I really do feel I have the word of the Lord. After my message this morning, there'll be a time of ministry and prayer, and we're going to lay hands on anybody that would like prayer and ministry, and of course give opportunity for those that need to go and be sensitive to those that have children and different things. And so I want to jump right into what I have today and see what the Lord does. But my message, if you want to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, we'll start there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And the Lord's been speaking to me about this one phrase, redeeming the times. Redeeming the times. We're just going to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake. It's a call to awakening. It's a call to revival. Revival simply means to live again. And we need to wake up. We need to wake up spiritually. And something happens when there's an awakening. We arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light. So the call is awake. And that's what God is saying prophetically right now. Awake out of compromise. Awake out of religion and tradition. Awake to spiritual hunger. Awake to righteousness, for a desire to have an encounter with God again. Awake us. Wake us up, oh God. Wake us up, Holy Spirit, so that we can know what revival is. And when I read this, awake, and I started thinking about what it means to wake up, I remember a vision that I read by a man that was a part of a great revival in Argentina. And he simply had a vision of a large giant that was covered in rubble. A giant. Think of Jack and the Beanstalk. And this giant was lying in rubble and ash. And he said, I saw all these small demons. But it wasn't the demons or the things holding him down. The giant was asleep. But every once in a while, the giant would try to wake up. But when he did, the demons would flee into the darkness in stark terror. When the giant woke up, the demons would flee. But he would not be able to sit up fully, and the giant would fall back to sleep. But as soon as he fell back to sleep, the demons would come rushing back in. And the giant is the sleeping church. God wants his church to wake up. God wants his giant to arise and to take its place. But we've been lulled to sleep spiritually. And so Paul begins the message, redeeming the time. He begins the message with a call to revival, a call to awakening, a call to live again, to wake up out of compromise and say, I need an encounter. Come, Holy Spirit. I need to live again. I need the spirit of revival. Awake, and Christ will give you light. And we go on to read in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are short. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time has to do with walking in the will of God, has to do with walking in the purpose of God, understanding what the will and the purpose of God is. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so right in the midst of this call to awakening, awake, in the midst of this message, redeeming the time, which really is the name of my sermon this morning, how to redeem the time, God says, be filled with the Spirit. See, really the key to revival and awakening is an encounter with Holy Spirit, to constantly keep on being filled with Holy Spirit. And so I stopped And I read that phrase again in verse 16, redeeming the time. And I thought to myself, how can we redeem time? Just the idea of what redeeming means, the word redeeming. It means to buy back an opportunity that was lost. Redeeming the time means to be careful to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us. And I don't know about you and me, but I've had times of hopelessness, regret, and despair over opportunity that I know that I had that I missed. And if I could have done it differently, I would have went even back in time and said, help me, Lord. And we have a life this way many times. And I was thinking, how can I redeem time? God, is it possible that time that's been lost can be given back to me? And when I started to think about redeeming the time, I realized God was speaking to me about the power of redemption. Now, when we talk about redemption, we use the word redeemed. We go back to the moment that the blood of Jesus washed us and cleansed us, and we remember the day that we came into salvation and we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, God, for redemption. I remember the day I was saved and born again. And the Lord was speaking to me about not just the cleansing and the forgiveness of the blood, but we've been redeemed. They were singing in heaven, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I thought about what that means. I know what it means in the context of how the blood of Jesus has bought back. And I think about the free gift of salvation. But the Lord was speaking about a whole lot more than just the gift of redemption that came in the moment of salvation. He was saying, I want to redeem and buy back every opportunity that's been lost because you didn't walk careful and take advantage of the opportunity that was presented before you, because the days and the time are short. I need to add days, or I need to accelerate time. And I started thinking these thoughts, meditating on the phrase redeeming the time. Immediately I thought about that even in the Lord, we can rewrite history. There is an element of in the Holy Spirit going back in time. Just a small part of the message. And I remember the Lord, a pastor, that told me the most amazing story. And it really got me thinking about redeeming the time. Not just redeeming the time, rewriting history, but redeeming the time has to do with acceleration, where God can do in 6 minutes, hallelujah, what it would take 6 years. That Elijah had a supernatural season of acceleration, and Elijah outran the chariots of Ahab. That God can come upon me and cause me to do more in 6 minutes than 6 years, because as 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. The way that time works in the spirit and the way that time works in eternity is so different. If God's got to add days, God can add days. And the most amazing thing is when God caused the sun to stand still, there's still a day missing. God said, I'm not done yet. I'm going to stop the sun for Joshua because there's something I need to get done, the purpose of God. And I was having these thoughts. The scripture says we can taste of the powers of the future age. So now we can even go into the future and taste time. I was thinking about what Esther said, for such a time as this, a Kairos time, redeeming the time, accelerated time, tasting of the future, the Holy Spirit showing me things yet to come, bringing what was reserved for another day, bringing it into my day and being a forerunner, rewriting history and going back to the future, redeeming time. Which has to do with the will of God, has to do with the purpose of God. And this pastor told me an amazing story. She was from Albuquerque. She said, there was a moment in my daughter's life in school. You know those moments in school where we can be most open. Mom, dad, we can be embarrassed. There's things that mom and dad could do. They drive you to school. They drop you off. They say things in front of your friends. And it just becomes a mark on your heart, a mark on your soul. I mean, people that I know today, 60 years old, still remember. I was 8 years old and Dad brought me to the school and he forgot to pick me up. And I remember how the kids bullied me on the playground. It's like there's this mark that comes, especially when you're young. And there was this one incident that this pastor had with her daughter, and she took her to school, and they had some kind of a fight about money and lunch money, and you're not going to get any money today, so you don't eat. And I'm going to send you to school. And her daughter became so traumatized by this event of not having money to buy lunch, money to buy milk, that years later now, 30 years later, every time her daughter would get on the phone with the mother, she would bring up this one thing. Mom, I love you, and I need to be honest. I love God, but there's still this mark that I can't get out of my heart. I can't get this offense. I can't get this trauma. I don't want it to be in me. And it became a moment of, you know, did you forgive me? I'm sorry. I blew it in one moment in my anger and frustration, and you just won't let it go for 30 years. Well, Mom, I want to let it go, but I can't let it go. It's not that I'm holding on to it, but it's just become a part of who I am and my emotional, you know, I was so traumatized. And then this pastor's wife had this moment where she was caught up in the Lord and she was thinking about redeeming the time, and God was speaking to her about back to the future and this whole idea about rewriting history, that the healing could be so complete it was as if it never happened. And she called her daughter up one day and they were talking on the phone, and she realized for the first time the daughter didn't bring up anything. So they talked a second time, a third time. She realized the daughter didn't bring it up again. So now she decided to go to the daughter and say, can I ask you something? Why is it the last few times that we've talked, you haven't brought up the incident? And the daughter said, what incident? And she said, no, that remember when I brought you to school and I didn't give you money for milk and how you were embarrassed in front of all your friends? She goes, Mom, what are you talking about? That's not what happened, because not only was she healed, even the memory was replaced. She said, that's not what happened. What happened was this. You not only gave me money, but you gave me money to buy food and milk for all of my friends, Mom. So I don't know what you're talking about. And the Holy Spirit whispered to her, that was a healing. That was just one example, and I walked away from that testimony thinking about how the blood of Jesus, the power of redemption, how God can redeem and buy back as if something had never happened, and how that in the end, God's restoration is really better than it was in the beginning. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning, because the message I have today is the Lord told me there was a fresh anointing coming on our eyes to see. In the book of Ruth, there was a fresh anointing on Ruth to see things about Ruth, which is a vital message for the church today at this time, because the Ruth was all about the beginning of the harvest, coming into the harvest. The whole setting for the story of Ruth in the Bible was the harvest. And because we as a church are moving into the harvest at the end of the age, there are things we need to understand about that message. And my message this morning isn't Ruth, but there's a lot of things in the spirit of redeeming the time and restoration that I want to say about Ruth, because the Lord's been speaking to me about when he restores, it's always greater and better than it was in the first place. Now, just the name of Ruth, we just know Ruth means friendship, and Ruth means commitment. And Ruth is a true picture of intimacy. And the story of Ruth begins with Ruth and Naomi and their families having to leave Judah because there was a famine in the land. Living in a time of famine. And it's not just a natural, but even a spiritual famine. And they had to go into Moab. And we remember the story. Naomi loses her husband. Ruth loses her husband. All of Naomi's sons are, you know, they die. And they're living in the land of leftovers, really. They're living in a time of famine. Naomi is bitter, broken, so much so, she says, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me weeping. Call me bitter, because I was full, but now I am empty. I've come back broken. I've come back empty. But when I went out of Judah to Moab, I was full. And they called me pleasant. My name was Naomi. But now my name, call me bitter. Call me Mara. Call me empty. Call me living in the land of leftovers. Call me living in debt. And here I am with my daughter-in-law with me. Here's Ruth. And they're coming back now from Moab because they heard that the Lord is visiting Judah again. And there's so much here in the story. And I just remember this one part of the story out of Ruth chapter 1 verse 11. And it was when Naomi says to Ruth, you've been released from your commitment. Go back to your family. Go back to your land. Remember when it said Ruth clung to her. Just that one phrase. But Ruth clung to her. We cling to Jesus. Commitment. But really, Ruth was a friend. And I love the story because she said, why do you love me? I'm paraphrasing it. Why do you love me, Ruth? I have no more sons to give. Why come with me when you could go back to your family and your land? You know, my other daughter-in-law did. Come on, go with her. You're released. I bless you. And Ruth clings to her and says, you have no more sons to give because I don't love you with motive. I don't love you because you have something to give me. I love you because I know friendship. And I love you because I know intimacy. It's love without expecting anything. Naomi said, what do you want me to give? I have no more sons. There's nothing I can give you. I'm no longer Naomi pleasant, full, and overflowing. I'm now Naomi bitter and empty and broken. And I have nothing to give. And that's when Ruth said, I'll love you. Because Ruth means friendship. Friendship with God. And commitment. And we just remember that. And then they end up going back to, you know, and here's the thing that Ruth lost. Ruth, what an opportunity that it was, just like you and me, outside of the covenant. Is Ruth married into something that was greater than she was? Because she had a right, she had an inheritance through her husband on her father's side or on her husband's father's side, Naomi's husband. You know what his name means? Kingship. The right to be entitled to be king, to be in royal family, which means a social standing, money. I mean, there's a lot of things about being the daughter-in-law, your father-in-law, the right to be king. And now I've married in to something kingly and royalty, and it became my destiny through my husband. And when he died, Ruth lost her vision. Ruth lost her inheritance. Ruth lost her dream. She had no more ties or right in the natural through relative to make any kind of a claim to kingship. And that's what she lost too. And part of what I love about the restoration, because when we get to the end and we know about Boaz, Kinsman Redeemer, one of the greatest stories of romance and love and friendship and commitment and intimacy and restoration, expecting nothing in return, is the story of Ruth. And they come back to Judah. And she said, I'm going to love you even though you're empty, Naomi. I'm going to love you even though you're broken. I'm going to love you even though your name is bitter and weeping. I'm going to love you and you're not full and you're not pleasant. I cling to you and you have no more sons to give. You have nothing to give me in return because that's what love is. It expects nothing. And I am a true friend. We're coming out of the land of leftovers. They come back to Judah and remember the story, and Boaz comes and where's Ruth? She's in the field, and she's in the field with the inheritance of the poor and the stranger. The poor and the stranger was the one that had a right to what was left over in the harvest. You couldn't glean from the fields. You had to wait till the harvesters and the reapers were done. Then the poor and the stranger could come out into the harvest and pick up the leftovers. And here's Ruth and here's Naomi living in the land of the leftovers from pleasant and full and favor and kingship to empty and broken and bitter and weeping and gleaning from the land of the leftovers in a time of famine. And then comes Boaz. And you know, when Boaz came, he said, who is this woman? And he said, this woman, tell her to come into my field. This woman can not only come into my field, I'm going to give her my field. I'm going to give her the best of my field. I'm going to give her the harvest, and she could reap with the reapers. And remember what Ruth said? Ruth said this, "Why have I found such favor? Boaz, why do I have favor?" I mean, the goodness of God. Have you ever said, "God, why do you love me? God, why your goodness? God, why your favor?" And here's Ruth now. She says to Boaz, "I don't understand why you're good to me. And there's nothing I gave you. And I have favor. Even with all these other women that have rights. And all these other, I've got a place in which there's something in me that you loved, that was attracted, that you gave me favor." And Boaz made the most amazing statement. He said, do you remember what Ruth said in the beginning when she said, "I'm going to cling to Naomi"? She said, "Urge me. I'm going to follow you, and wherever you go, wherever you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. Where you live and where you go, that's where I'm going to go." It's like when Jesus said, you know, "The birds of the air have no, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's like, wherever you go, I will follow you, Jesus. Wherever you live, wherever you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. I'm going after the cloud, and I'm going after the glory. And she said, "I'm going to leave my land, my mother, my brother, my family, all that's become familiar to me in my land, my people, my culture in Moab, and I'm going to go into an unfamiliar people, an unfamiliar family, an unfamiliar culture with nothing to give in return. You have no sons to give me, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to cling to you and model what true commitment, friendship, and intimacy with God looks like." And she finds favor, and she says, "Boaz, why do I have favor?" And here's what Boaz says: "Because you said to Naomi, you were willing to leave land, father, brother, culture, people." And I thought of this: "Because I said to Jesus, I will take up my cross, I will deny myself, I will lose my life, and wherever you go, I will follow, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and I will be a friend of God and committed to God, even though there's nothing to give that you haven't given already, I will love you because you're worthy." This is why Ruth finds favor. And then the most amazing thing happens. The next thing Naomi says, "At midnight, when the man's sleeping, I want you to go to the man's feet. And whatever he tells you at his feet, I want you to do that." I mean, what a prophetic message. "I want you to go to his feet. And I want you to sit at his feet. And whatever he says when you're at his feet, I want you to do that." And Boaz wakes up and he says, "There's a woman laying at my feet. Why are you at my feet? Laying at my feet." And what a picture, like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. "Go to his feet," and whatever he says, Boaz wakes up and he finds Ruth at his feet. And then the story goes on. When the redemption comes and Boaz comes, he not only buys back and assumes all the debt of Ruth, but he buys back and assumes all the debt of Naomi too. There was something in the favor that was on Ruth that brought the breakthrough and the restoration for the rest of her family. There was something about when the Jubilee comes, it's not only the liberty and the Jubilee and the celebration of joy for you, for Ruth, but in Ruth, I'm going to buy back and assume all the debt that Naomi has too, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless Ruth. Though she has nothing to give me because she has favor, because she's laying at my feet. I mean, there's just so much in the story. And in the end, Ruth is released from debt and blessed. Naomi's released from the debt and blessed. She's no longer called the woman that's bitter and Mara. She's now called the woman that's most blessed. And she's so blessed that when Naomi or when Ruth has child, they said, it's better than seven sons. This is what the Lord is releasing in this moment. This is what the Lord is releasing in this hour. He's releasing and speaking about redeeming the time. And let me tell you what redeeming the time means. Because in the Greek, redeeming means we can buy up, ransom, or rescue from loss all of those times in our life that we missed the will of God. That literally, C.S. Lewis said, we can actually buy back times in our past when we felt abandoned, abused, betrayed, and fearful. We as a believer can not only be forgiven of our past, but we can even travel back in time with God and see Him as a very present help in times past, present, and future, and we can redeem those times from the past the enemy wanted to use for evil. Redeeming the time has to do with buying back every lost opportunity that we have to ransom and to rescue from loss. Now, I don't know about you and me, but I've had times where I've said, the blood of Jesus will forgive me. The blood of Jesus will cleanse me. But somehow the fruit of my sin, God has forgiven me, but the mess that I made. It's like if you make your bed, we've been taught, lie in it. There's a consequence to sin. There's this whole idea that when we mess up, there's forgiveness and cleansing, but somehow the consequence, discipline, and the fruit of your actions, this is forever the way that it has to be. God's forgiven me and I'm cleansed. But because of the choices that I made, this is the way that it is in my marriage, in my business, in my church, in my ministry. And people don't understand that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not just in the moment of salvation, but the ongoing power of redemption, that God is redeeming lost time, that God is redeeming lost opportunities, that God is ransoming, rescuing, God is buying back the bondage you even came into, because the scripture says, nor give place or inroad, nor give opportunity to the devil. We tend to think about the bondage and the oppression and the sickness and the poverty that comes, the fruit of sin. God forgave me and cleansed me, but this is the consequence of my sin. And we don't understand that not only God wants to forgive and cleanse, but God wants to redeem me back, even from the bondage and sickness and poverty that came because of my willful disobedience, that it's not just something that happened at the moment of the cross, but every day there's an opportunity to redeem an opportunity that was lost. And I was thinking about this in Revelation chapter 12, 11, says that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that we have, I feel the glory. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we did not love our lives to the point of death. And I wrote down these five things that we need to understand about redemption really quickly. Revelation 12, 11. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives to the point of death. So how do we use the blood of Jesus as a weapon of warfare? People talk about the blood of Jesus as a spiritual weapon. Now, you know, I believe gone are the days in the 1970s, praise God, where we're running around sprinkling and pleading the blood of Jesus. I mean, I understand that. God moves in faith. Hallelujah. Faith comes when we honor and speak of the blood. But I really don't go around in the name of Jesus over demons. I plead the blood over you. Hallelujah. It's just, you know, I believe there's another way, praise God. And I wrote down just five thoughts about understanding the blood and how it works, how we can even use the blood of Jesus as a weapon of warfare. Number one, we need to understand that the only basis that we have that's legal for the promises of God is the blood of Jesus. And number one, we understand the cross and what it's done. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That the only reason I have victory is because of the blood of what the cross has already done. We testify, speak, and declare of the power of what the blood has already done. It's like we want the devil to hear that we know what the blood's done. We testify of its power. We understand that who we are is because of what the blood has done. The righteousness of God. We have faith and trust in the blood's power. And the last key to overcoming is we love not our lives, surrendered lives, dependent lives on Holy Spirit to the point where we're willing to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, lose ourselves, becomes a great weapon of warfare. And the Lord spoke to me out of Isaiah 43. If you just have your Bible for a moment, go to the book of Isaiah quickly. The basis for redeeming the time. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, God doesn't just forgive and cleanse my sin, but we read, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. Come to my court. It's like the heavenly court. Let us contend together. What are we contending over? The sin, death, sickness, poverty, and disease, that's the fruit of sin. It's one thing to be forgiven and cleansed, but there's still the circumstance. There's still the fruit. There's still the consequences of sin. There's still the bondage. There's still the areas of your life where you've lost peace and joy, and there's grief and sorrow because of the fruit of the decision that you made, and you know that God forgave you, but you're still walking in consequence. God's saying, let's contend together where the devil believes that he is the accuser and that he has legal basis, but it is only the blood of Jesus in which we have legal basis to the promise of God. And God is saying, come to the court and contend with me that you might be acquitted. As if it never happened, declared righteous, justified. I want you to contend with me that you might be acquitted. And if you're acquitted for your sin, it's as if it never happened, and God orders back all the stuff that the devil took because of the door that you opened in the choice that you made when you sinned. Even God redeems that. See, understanding what it really means to restore, to be restored. God said, I will restore the wasted years that the locust has eaten. When we're talking about redeeming the time, we're talking about the wasted years. I mean, if I could have been on fire and got a hold of the revelation that I have today, Todd, when I was 20, if I could have made that decision different in my ministry, in my relationships, if I could have made a decision when I was 16 and when I was 30, and there we live with all this regret. God said, I will restore to you the years that have been wasted, because I will do in one moment what would take 10 years. If I've got to add days, stop the sun. See, what a lot of people don't understand about this year, the Hebrew number for the Jewish calendar, it's not 2013. If you go by the real calendar, God's calendar, it's 5774. The Hebrew number this year, and we just come into the Jewish New Year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We come into the Jewish New Year, new beginnings, and the Hebrew number 5774, the unique thing about this year, by the Hebrew calendar, the God's calendar, this is a leap forward year. We understand in February, we're going to leap forward like a day. God has added days every month to the Hebrew calendar this year. It is not only a leap forward month, it is a leap forward year. It is a time of acceleration. And what it means is this: God has given us more years or more days. God has given us more days this year so that time can be redeemed and accelerated, so that we can fulfill the purpose and the will of God. God is going to accelerate and give us opportunity to taste of the powers of the age to come, things that are yet to come, to bring into today something that's reserved for another day, to rewrite history, to live in a divine moment of purpose for such a time as this. Redeeming the time. And that was my thought. Lord, how do I redeem time and days and years that are wasted? God added to Hezekiah 15 years. God gave time. God can add years that you couldn't do what you were supposed to do. So God just gives you more days. God just gives you more years. Hallelujah. God just makes the sun stop still. Hallelujah. God brings you out of the land of leftovers like Ruth, and he makes you bigger and better than you were in the beginning. And coming back to Ruth and her redemption and restoration, praise God, it's not only did she get her stuff back and all her debt and land and property, and Naomi got her stuff back too. In the favor and the breakthrough that was on Ruth, God did it for the rest of the family too. And it wasn't weeping and bitter anymore, but Naomi became pleasant and full again, praise God. It's the redemption of Ruth and Naomi. And in that, praise God, the thing that Ruth got back was her vision. She got back her inheritance. It's part of what God wants to restore, is the inheritance that you lost. Because when Ruth's husband died, she lost her inheritance to be king. But in her marriage to Boaz, Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. Can you imagine? You're not even a Jewish. You're not even in the covenant. You're from Moab, some of the most evil people. And now you're the great-grandmother of the king that brought the Messiah. God knows how to give it back, praise God. He knows how to make it better than it was in the first place. Because we're redeeming. I'm going to bring it to a close with this. When you're talking about redeeming time, you need to understand what time means. And what time means is taking advantage of every opportunity and occasion to do good. How many times do you believe that we have failed opportunities that we've had to take advantage of every occasion to do good? But that God can rescue and buy back. Bring us back to the crossroad. 40 years, they went around the same mountain. God said 40 days, and they went around. God so wanted them to get it right. He said, after the first time, this is a 40-day journey, Israel. 40 day. You made it 40 years. But God so wanted them to get it right that he just kept bringing them an opportunity. Opportunity and opportunity for 40 years. You know, I remember when God blessed me and touched my life, 2008. I'd come to the pinnacle, you know, ministry standards as far as the fulfillment of dreams and visions. I had come to the top of, I said, God, this is what I've lived for. This is what I've preached. This is what I've done for 12 years. My ministry, this coming healing revival, I've dreamed of the biggest arenas and stadiums in America, that there was going to be a revival, the dead would be raised, and the media were going to come, this nameless, faceless generation, this Joel's army, and I'd lived my life in ministry for this one dream, to see a revival in America that would go into the biggest arenas and stadiums, and the dead would be raised, and all the secular media would come and talk about what God was doing. And I lived my whole ministry preaching, you know, 20 people, 50 people, 100 people, just wanting to be faithful, knowing that God had called me on a global scale, that I would take the gospel into the nations. And I had been into the nations. I've been in 70 different nations. I've had over 150 international soul winning crusades, crowds of up to 235,000 people in a single service, meetings of just, you know, 100 people, meetings of 10, 20, 30, 1,000 people a night in Africa, and there were revival, over 1 million decisions for Jesus Christ. In 7 years, we saw over 1 million public decisions for Jesus, but it still wasn't enough. I knew God had spoken to me in a church of just 20 people when I was 18 years old, that there was a revival coming, and it was prophesied by many of the prophets before me, all the way back to Kansas City. I was a four-year-old boy, and Paul Cain got up and gave a prophecy. And there were prophets that prophesied like Jack Deere and Rick Joyner, and they talked about a Joel's army. They talked about a nameless, faceless generation that God would raise up, that would move in such great power, signs and wonders, that the biggest arenas and stadiums wouldn't be able to hold. And I said, God, this is what I live for. This is my dream. This is my destiny. I didn't have $500 to my name. I didn't have a passport, and I just begun the dream with God until the glory touched me. I was
22 years old. And when the glory liquid honey cloud, when God touched me at 22 years old, that ministry began and I became faithful everywhere I went. I started preaching miracles, signs, and wonders, and God was faithful. People were getting saved and healed and delivered. But it was when I showed up in Florida, when I showed up in Lakeland, Florida, to a hungry crowd of just 300 people. It was in 2008. I had no idea what was about to take place, but God was about to fulfill more than 12 years, more than 25 years of prophecies that were prophesied during what they called the Kansas City prophets, that it would be the first fruits, the beginning, not the full attraction, but just the preview of the coming attraction, that for a moment God would give us a taste. And this revival began. The rest is history now in the last 5 years, of course, but it began. And very quickly, within 14 days, we were moving into the largest stadiums, 12,000 people. Power of God was moving. I preached for 127 days and saw miracles. I haven't seen it on a level like this other than South Africa. But I said, God, we had meetings where 35 people would get out of a wheelchair in one meeting. One meeting in America, 35 empty wheelchairs, one meeting. Could you imagine? We had people that were totally paraplegic from the neck down that would be instantly healed, instantly, neck down, paralyzed. They'd walk out of services. We counted 35 emptied wheelchairs. There were so many miracles. There were 33 testimonies of people raised from the dead. The power was moving. Tumors, cancers, deaf, blind. And every week, thousands were being saved on the streets in Florida. We were sending more than 1,000 evangelists to the streets a week. Then television came, God TV, and then media came. Nightline News and Geraldo and Oprah Winfrey. I mean, every media in America, MSNBC, every major news network in America was talking about Florida. I said, God, it's just the beginning. And you know, the presence of God that was in those meetings, the glory that was in those, some of you were there, blessed it, prayed for it. Canada cheered me on. The world cheered me on. It was like, it's our moment. The church is coming into something. And as quickly as it came, I had a crack in my foundation. And I wasn't ready. There were decisions I made. And in the end, it all came down. It didn't start or rest on man, but, you know, we can't help but muddy the water. But in the end, it became public that there were some things in my marriage, and I went through a divorce, and it became public. Divorce, remarriage, restoration. 2.5 years restoration. Just now, 5 years, am I really beginning to come back? I've been talking over the last couple of days, you know, revival South Africa, this year in Africa. Again, it wasn't Lakeland, Florida, but it was on the same kind of level. But it was 5 years to the day. Grace, restoration, 5 years to the day. When it was all over, I repented and God forgave me and cleansed me. But there was something in my heart that said, and there are many leaders that said too, never again. Oh, you'll be saved and you can be in church. You're disqualified. You don't meet the requirements of a leader, bishop, elder, divorced, disqualified. I mean, you can love God and be forgiven, but you'll never have revival again. Stadiums, miracles. And then there were others that said, no, God will forgive you and restore you and you'll preach again, but it'll never be what it was. And I believed it would be, and I labored for 2 years that it would be churches of 50, churches of 100, you know, dreaming that it would be the way that it was. And then in the end, I said, maybe this is the way that it's going to be. And I just need to accept and say, thank you, God, for the faithful hungry. Thank you for the faithful hungry. If I can just preach, I mean, at least I'm preaching, praise God. At least I'm doing my dream. I mean, I still go to the nations, and there's some crowds there in Haiti and Africa. Praise God, I can do this. I mean, just thank God that he redeemed me and saved me after my greatest fall in Lakeland. And I'm in love again. And I'm married, and it's awesome. And I've been restored, praise God. Men like Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner, they said, we're going to help you, and we're going to get you back, and we're going to restore you. And they said, it's going to be better than it ever was. And I believed it, and I went after it. And it was the hardest preaching I'd ever done for 2 years. Listen, I went from $13 million in the bank to $20 to my name. I went from almost 4,000 covenant monthly partners that helped me take the gospel around the world to not one partner when I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. Not one $30 a month partner from almost 4,000 committed churches and people. And I went from 120 staff and television. Some of the biggest conferences in Canada, we'd have 4,000 people in Abbotsford. People would come to the secret place. They'd come to hear Heidi Baker. We brought in every ministry and revival that you could imagine. We had 3 church plants going. Our church was about 700 people. I mean, things were thriving. At one time, they said, you are the fastest growing evangelistic type ministry in all of Canada. And in the end, I was bankrupt, broken, divorced, about 260 pounds, and I was so sick, my kidneys were failing. I was so depressed, I lived in a cave for 6 months, and I said, I'll never preach again, and I don't want to. For 6 months, Rick Joyner called me on the telephone every day for 6 months, and he said, God loves you, and if he did it with Jim Baker, he can do it with you. If he did it with Peter, he can do it with you. Just come and get healed. And I felt like Ruth. And God forgave me and God cleansed me. But I said, it'll never be stadiums again. I had just resolved that the consequence of my sin forever will be people will not trust me. And there'll be a reputation. There's people that might hear me preach and want to give an offering every once in a while. But they'll never receive me back in Canada. Leaders will never receive me back on the same kind of a scale. And I said, well, that's not restoration then. That's not redemption then. And I purposed in my heart that not one political spirit, not one religious spirit, not one man, woman, or circumstance would tell me, not one devil would tell me that I couldn't do it again. And I purposed in my heart that I would do it again and be faithful, and that it would be bigger and better than it ever was, and that God would pour out his spirit again. And it has begun, and it is happening again. And what we saw in South Africa was just the beginning of God saying, restoration is real. Every opportunity that you've lost, God will give back and redeem the time and ransom back the bondage you even came into because of the decision that you made after you became saved. You put yourself back under the law of sin and death in choices that you made. People said, Todd Benton, you made that choice. You divorced your wife. That's it. God will forgive you. I said, but what about the bondage? What about the oppression? What about the demonic powers that are working? You can't make the kind of decisions that I made and walk away from what I walked away in Lakeland without opening some kind of a door. And I mean, the witchcraft that was against me, the demonic power that was against me, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. I said, are you telling me, Lord, that when you redeem time, I'm going to end it here. We're going to pray. We're going to release people to get their kids. But redeeming the time has to do with understanding kairos. Now, I want you to understand this for one moment. The concept of kairos, which means time, the idea of time. It's not about minutes and seconds, rich wristwatches and sandals. It's about the flow of time. The flow of time, a specific measurement of time, kairos time. Kairos carries with it the idea of the right time, predetermined time. Opportune time. How much time before lunch would not be the word kairos? It is time to have lunch would be. It's time. It's time, praise God. One is speaking of time in minutes and seconds, where the other is speaking of a point in time, a point of determined time, predestined time in eternity. 1,000 years is as a day. The flow of time. I want you to think about the flow of time. Examples of kairos is the time where you better get moving, praise God. The crops aren't going to harvest themselves. Kairos is the appointed time, the proper time, the slice of time where we have opportunity. But eventually, eventually the kairos, divine opportune time, will slip away. And that's why Paul said to be careful. The days are evil. We can't even begin to buy back the power of the time that we've lost already till we understand to get it back from the enemy. We need to awake first. We need an awakening. Awake before Paul can even say redeem the time. And be filled with the Spirit. Redeeming the time is the idea that we purchase out of slavery the fleeting opportunities that we were presented with. In other words, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of your time. Stepping out of the kairos moment of God's time, referring to the will of God, referring to the purpose of God. I'm going to end it here. This is how we tend to look at time. If you've ever stepped into rebellion, sin, or disobedience, willfully made a decision to not do what you know the Lord was telling you to do. In every moment of life, family, relationship, business, we blow it all the time. But with the idea of redeeming the time is God saying, not only cleansing and forgiving, but I'm going to acquit. You're acquitted. I want you to understand, I not only forgive, but I blot out your transgressions. It's as if it never happened. So that means the consequence of your sin never happened either. That means it's not restoration until the consequence and the fruit of the action that you made is redeemed too. It isn't restoration until I'm back preaching in stadiums. It isn't restoration. God brings back a lost opportunity. The idea of stepping into a decision, maybe even 10 years, people get backslidden, prodigal sons and daughters. We willfully know that I don't have the fire that I had, Todd, and I'm not praying and I'm not seeking God. I'm just not ministering the way that I need to. I'm not using my gifts. We tend to think, well, I got off the road. I repent. And I got to get back onto the road and start all over again and build this momentum to get back. God forgave me, but I have to step back in now and kind of do it all over again. But in God, the flow of time never stops moving. And at any juncture that you get off the road, when you receive the power of redemption, redeeming the time, not just forgiving and cleansing, but redeeming the time, you get to step back into the will and the purpose of God, the constant flow of time, as if you never got out in the first place, and you don't start all over again. You step right back in at the same juncture and keep going on. You see, and if you get off again, praise God, and you fall into some willful, you know, compromise in religion, and, you know, you're not praying and doing the thing, and then all of a sudden you decide to say, God, forgive me. And you begin to seek the will of God. I seek to do the will of God again. And your passion becomes doing the will of God again. Even after all these years, you're like, can I come back? I mean, there was a gift of healing and power and miracle. And you know, and all these years later, you come back. You get to step right back in. And the time keeps moving. It never stopped moving. You don't have to make penance. Because the way that the time works in heaven doesn't work by days, calendars, minutes, seconds, and wristwatches. It's one constant flow of time. The beginning, the first, and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The end is in the beginning. The beginning is in the end. At any moment, God can bend time to make it fit what you're doing and put you into time so that it's as if you had never lost time. It's called, I will restore to you the wasted years that the locust has eaten, and I will make it so perfect it will be as if you never were divorced. It'll be as if you never went bankrupt. It'll be as if you never sinned, and I can rewrite history and even replace memory, that I can make you so whole and perfect that not only do I forgive, but I blot out your transgression as if it never happened. So now the devil can't stand before the throne and say, yeah, you forgive it, but the consequence of that action, that God would say, contend with me. And you will be acquitted, because when it's so perfect, been the blood of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a mighty shout. There are people in here today. There are people in here today. You are Ruth. And you are coming into Ruth. God is going to give the inheritance back. and your Kingsman Redeemer comes, and you're moving out of the land of leftovers, and you're moving out of the land of weeping and bitter, and you're coming into the land of full and abundance, and Naomi is going to be pleasant again, and God will assume your debt, praise God. He will assume your mortgage, praise God. He will buy back your land, your house, and your property. How many of you know that's Jubilee? And when it happens to you, listen, when it happens to me, my prayer is this. Anybody and everybody that ever blessed me and helped me has to be restored too. Every church and every ministry that ever lost ground because they stood with me. You know, Morningstar, maybe Rick Joyner, was one of the greatest ministries that was to take hits. I mean, you want to talk about losing partners and money. He said, you want to love Todd Bentley and Jezebel? That's great. But you want to get them back. There are people that he had lost thousands. I mean, partners, minister, things that he had built for 20, 30 years. He said, but I saw the things that are about to happen still. And if I have to lose everything that I have to get one person back to where I know God wants them to be, in the end, it'll be worth it. And I'm telling you now, even just in the last 6 months, the honor and the people and the money. Listen, I received just one offering for the ministry, and they said it was double more than any other offering. I said, you see, because you were faithful in that season, God in my restoration is bringing restoration to you. God in Ruth's restoration brought restoration to Naomi. In God's restoration to you, your whole family, and anybody that's been affected by decisions that you made have to come back into the blessing too. Praise God. That's what redemption is. That means Impact Church has to receive the full 100-fold fruit of the investment that they made in Todd Bentley and Lakeland and Revival. And if there was any place that God would pour out his Spirit again in Canada that I would be connected to, I would say, God, right here in London, give them back double fold. Give them back double portion, double glory, double honor, double revival, double signs and wonders and glory again in Jesus' name. Come on, stand to your feet for a moment. Give Jesus a mighty shout. Oh! Oh! You as a ministry are going to redeem time. Individuals are going to redeem time. It's going to manifest. We're going to pray a short prayer. And when we're done praying, you can get your kids. And I'm going to give an official, you know, we call it a soft close. But for those that need to go and you're just waiting for that blessing, benediction, praise God, there it is. And you'll be able to grab your kids. If you want to stay back for ministry and prayer, I'm going to have a prayer service, and I'm going to pray for everybody in the building. And I'm just going to release this word that I have, and we're going to lay hands on everybody, everything that moves. Maybe you've never been in a meeting like that before. Just get in line and see what happens, praise God. But for those that need to pick up kids and, you know, the nursery, and you'll be able to do that. We do have a bookstore, I'll say really quickly, and Chelsea is somewhere in the room, but we do have somebody at the book table at the end of the service. And we're going to just, today, we love to honor people, especially from our local church and family. So 50% off all of the books and CDs. So, you know, any of these out there, there's a package you can get. This is Healing Prayers. If you weren't here the last couple of days, I really wanted to see people get touched and healed. So with music and prayers, I put together this project called The Voice of Healing. Prophecies of the Coming Healing Revival, Healing Prayers, Casting Out Devils, Ministering to the Sick with Worship. And so if you know anybody that's sick, I'd like to give this one to somebody now. You know somebody that's sick, needs healing. Bobby, just that lady behind you. Thank you, Lord. There it is. And then I haven't really highlighted this. The book that I would like to have, this handbook, I would like to have in the hands of every Christian. It's called The Reality of the Supernatural World. And it is teaching on angels, dreams, trances, visions, prophetic encounters and experiences, traveling in the spirit, everything you want to know about hearing the voice of God, over 400 scripture references, testimonies, story. I mean, there is teaching in here on the throne room, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. You know, we talk about all this stuff, seven spirits of God, lights, colors, sounds, words of knowledge. I mean, it's a handbook. It is my school of the supernatural in book form. So it's a great resource. It's over 400 pages loaded from top to bottom. I mean, it's two volumes in one book. And so this is available in the bookstore for just $10. This one resource that we could easily have sell for about $30 retail, but it's just $10 today, and we don't want to take back any of the stuff that we have. So if you get a moment to go to the bookstore, go ahead and do that. But let's bow our heads and just pray and say, Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the blood and what the blood's done, the power of your blood, that it's forgiven and cleansed. But Lord, I pray that the power of redemption would be set in motion today. That what redemption is in all its power would be set in motion today against every locust and against every devil. That redemption would begin working now to bring back, to bring us out of that bondage and to represent an opportunity. I just say, yes, Lord, to step back into that constant flow of time in which your will and purpose manifested my life again. And Father, we declare over the people today that this season we're moving into, this church, this ministry that we're moving into, that it'll be like Ruth, and that our restoration will be greater, and that it'll be overflow. And some of you need to receive in your hopelessness, despair, and regret, yes, that God's forgiven and cleansed, but you need to let the Holy Spirit begin to make restoration so perfect now that every opportunity that you lost 10 years ago, 8 years ago, and living in regret, that it's going to be better than it ever was. And God, I just release into the atmosphere the oil and the anointing of restoration today. I call restoration, I call redemption, I call recovery into the room today. And I release it in the name of Jesus, that your people are going to be like Ruth today, Father, and that we're going to have an anointing like Ruth. We're going to have a story like Ruth. Lord, that you're the Kinsman Redeemer, and you're redeeming and bringing back everything that's been lost and stolen now. In the name of Jesus, we command it sevenfold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone say it. Amen.